Well, how do you know that you're saved? It's a question that we all ask ourselves. We are most prone to ask ourselves this question when we're going through a season of doubt or times when we fail to be faithful to the Lord and His Word. We know from the Bible that we are saved not by our works, not by our spiritual resume, not by a list of things. I did this, I served the poor, I was a good person. No, we're not saved by that, but we are saved by faith and faith alone in Christ alone. But how do you know that your faith is real and genuine? How do you know that your faith is authentic? How do you know that you're saved? Are we supposed to go through life always just worrying? I don't know, am I saved? Will God accept me? Is that what we are to do for the rest of our life? Worry and wonder if we are a believer or not? How do you know? How do you have assurance that you are, in fact, saved? Well, I hope to answer that question for you this morning as we study Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. And better yet, I hope that you would have the assurance of your salvation to be able to say with confidence, I'm saved. I am a child of God. And so that's my goal this morning, and I intend to accomplish that by carefully going through verses 14 through 16 and understanding Paul's argument. To that end, I'm going to be going through the following 3 points, all right? First, we're going to take a look at verse 14 and specifically how it connects with verse 13. Then we'll unpack, second point, we'll unpack verse 15 and how it relates to verse 14. And then you guessed it, point number 3 is going to be looking at verse 16 and how it ties all of these verses together, okay? So let's begin with verse 14, but actually, before we even do that, let me back up and remind everyone of what we covered last time. We focused on Romans chapter 8, verses 12 and 13, where we saw that we are not debtors to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything except war and hostility. And we saw that true believers who have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them, true believers who have the Holy Spirit give evidence of their salvation when they, by the Spirit, put to death the sinful deeds of the body. Now, if you are genuinely saved and have been given eternal life, then the evidence of that reality is that you continually make war against your sin. Now, we come to verse 14. And notice that it begins with the important connecting word for. That means that there is a logical connection. Paul is making an argument between verses 13 and 14, and we're going to spend some time unpacking that connection now. And so I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 again. All eyes back in the Bible. Take a look, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Verse 14, because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, how does that argument work? If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live because all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. What is Paul arguing here? What is he trying to tell us? I believe the best way to make sense of this connection between verses 13 and 14 is to understand the following two things. First, those who put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit in verse 13 are those who are being led by the Spirit of God in verse 14. They're the same thing. And secondly, those who will live in verse 13 are the sons of God in verse 14. Paul is just explaining verse 13 in a different way. Verse 14 is explaining verse 13, just in a slightly different fashion. And so based on this, we conclude that being led by the Spirit of God does not mean in this verse, receiving guidance for everyday decisions. Certainly the Lord does guide us in our everyday decisions. But this verse, verse 14, is not specifically referring to that. He's not talking about being led to marry the right person, or being led to the right job, or being led to whether to homeschool your kids or not, or being led to when you retire. Rather, the context makes it clear that this leading by the Spirit is leading into war against your sin. The Spirit of God is leading you to kill your sin by the Spirit. And so doing something by the Spirit means being led by the Spirit to do it. And so putting to death your sin by the Spirit means that you are being led by the Spirit to put your sin to death. And so all who are being led by the Spirit, that is being led to put to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, are sons of God. And as sons of God, they don't die. They live forever. Those who are true sons of God have everlasting life. And so here's the argument of verses 13 and 14. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live because all who are thus led by the Spirit to kill their sin are truly sons of God. And the sons of God do not die, but rather have everlasting, eternal life. And so the true sons of God who have eternal life will most certainly give evidence of this reality by being led by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. If you are a child of God, you will be led by the Spirit to kill sin in your life. And so verses 13 and 14, once again, this is the argument. This is how we make sense of what Paul is saying. He's saying, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Why? Why will you live? Because all who are thus led by the Spirit of God to kill their sin are truly God's children who have everlasting life. Now, Paul continues his argument in verse 15. In verse 14, Paul identifies true believers who are led by the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of them. He identifies them as being sons of God. Now, in verse 15, Paul will answer the question, well, why are you a son of God? How do you become a son of God? And so let's read verses 14 and 15 again. All eyes back in the Bible, Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Verse 15. For, once again, because you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of son of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And so Paul is saying, you are sons of God. Why? Because, verse 15, at your conversion, when you were saved, you did not receive the spirit of slavery, but rather you received the spirit of adoption as sons. And so let's take a look at each one of those concepts one at a time. First, Paul informs us that when you were saved, you did not receive the spirit of slavery. What exactly does he mean by that? What were we enslaved to? Well, the spirit of slavery refers to the disposition or to the attitude of being in bondage to sin. And when anyone is enslaved to sin, there's an accompanying fear of God's judgment and condemnation. But Paul says that at your conversion, when you were saved, you did not receive the spirit of, of slavery. In fact, remember, Paul said earlier in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That is, they don't have any fear of being condemned by God for their sins. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has liberated you from your bondage to the power of sin and death. And so Paul is reminding us that when we were saved, we were not given this spirit, this disposition, this attitude to be enslaved to our sins again. We've already been set free from them. Don't enslave yourself to them again, and therefore do not live in fear of that condemnation. Rather, Paul says that you have received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now, what exactly does he mean by that? The concept of adoption as sons of God is a massively important theological doctrine. The Greek word used here for adoption is a legal term for the transaction of becoming a son with full rights of inheritance. In other words, being an adopted child of God means that you are officially part of God's family and will receive all of the blessings and benefits of being his child. Is that not breathtaking? Doesn't it cause your heart just to leap with joy? You are welcomed into God's family and treated as his own beloved son. Our adoption into God's family is massively significant, and it's worthy of praise. J.I. Packer, famous theologian, even said the following with respect to our adoption as sons of God. Here, listen to this. Adoption is the highest privilege of the gospel. The traitor is forgiven, brought in for supper, and given the family name. To be right with God the judge is a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. In being adopted by God the Father, we are not just forgiven. We don't only hear the verdict of no guilty, not guilty, no condemnation. We are not only justified, that is, declared righteous before God, but by virtue of adoption, we are intimately loved and cared for by our merciful, compassionate Father in heaven. Hallelujah. If that doesn't cause your heart to soar with joy, I don't know what will. Now there's much more that I want to say by means of implication and application of what it means to be an adopted child of God. But Lord willing, that will be the focus of the sermon next week on Resurrection Sunday. And so I hope you can come back for that, where we unpack what does it mean? What are the benefits? What are the inheritance of being a child of God? That's next week. Come back Easter Sunday. But there is still much more that we need to discuss still in our passage this morning. And so, let's take a look again at verse 15. In verse 15, Paul is saying, at your conversion, you did not receive the spirit of slavery, but rather you received the spirit of adoption as sons of God. Now, consider this. It's God the Father who adopts you as his child. It's not God the Spirit who does the adopting. And so what does it mean that you have received the Spirit? And notice in your Bible, probably has a capital S referring to the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to have received the Holy Spirit of adoption? I believe it means that you've been given the Holy Spirit who confirms that you are in fact adopted by God the Father. if you have received the spirit of adoption, then that is confirmation of the legal transaction of adoption by God the Father. And that leads us to the rest of verse 15, which says, which we have not mentioned yet. If you have the spirit of adoption, which confirms your legal standing as a child of God, then the Holy Spirit also leads you to cry, Abba, Father. Now, what are we to take of this cry, Abba, Father? Is it merely words that we speak? Or is it a heartfelt proclamation? I think almost certainly it is a, not almost certainly, certainly it is a heartfelt proclamation. And the text gives us two clues that that is in fact the case. First, the use of the word Abba makes it very personal. Abba is an Aramaic word, and it's a term of endearment used for your father. Some have equated it to saying daddy, and there is some sense in which this is right. It's often taken a little too far, in my opinion, but at the heart of it, the term Abba is a deeply intimate, endearing, personal term used only within your family unit to call your father. You didn't call someone else's father Abba. You called only your father Abba. And Paul is saying that by the Spirit, you have the privilege, the honor of calling God the Father Abba. You are a beloved, welcomed child in his household, and you have the right and the privilege and the pleasure of endearingly calling him Abba. And so that's the first reason why I think this is a heartfelt cry. Second reason why this is not merely a verbal declaration but is an emotional one is the use of the verb cry. Paul could have simply said, and by the Spirit you say, Abba, Father, or by the Spirit you declare, Abba, Father. But no, he uses the word cry, which inherently carries this sense of a heartfelt proclamation. Anyone can verbally say the words, Abba, Father. You can program an AI robot to say, Abba, Father. You can go to ChatGPT and say, and type the words, say Abba Father, and it will. But that's not, you know deep down in your bones that that is not what Paul is talking about. That is not the same as crying out, Abba Father. There is a difference there. You know that when Paul says, by the Spirit you cry, Abba, Father, that it is an emotional, authentic, intense expression of longing. Abba, Father, I need you, I love you, come to my help. Only believers can do that. Only adopted children of God can earnestly cry out in that way, because inherent to this cry, inherent to the earnest cry, is a deep-rooted trust and dependence on God, which believers, unbelievers, robots don't have. And so in verse 15, Paul explains why you are a son of God. You are a son of God, verse 15, because at your conversion you received the spirit of adoption, which confirms your legal transaction by God the Father, that you are indeed a child of God. When you were saved, you did not receive a spirit of slavery. You are not being enslaved to your sin such that you relate to God with fear and condemnation. This is not what God gave to you. Rather, he gave you the spirit of adoption as sons. And by that spirit, you authentically, affectionately cry, Abba, Father. Let's turn our attention now to verse 16, which ties verses 13 and 15 together. And as we look at verse 16, we'll be able to apply the truths specifically to our lives. And so let's read verse 16 again. Paul writes, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We'll stop there. And so how does the Holy Spirit bear witness with our spirit that we are in fact truly children of God? Well, Paul has already given the ways that the Holy Spirit bears witness that we are sons of God. And he has outlined those ways in verses 13 through 15, is what we have just talked about. And so what we have seen from verses 13 through 15 is that the Holy Spirit comes alongside and bears witness with our spirit that we are adopted children of God in the following two ways. First, you are being led by the Spirit to kill your sin. And you, by the Spirit, affectionately cry, Abba, Father. Those are the two ways in this passage that the Holy Spirit comes alongside our spirit and confirms, testifies, bears witness, gives evidence that we are in fact children of God. Now, I've already taken time to explain what these things mean, and so I do want to now apply them to your life. And so first, the first evidence that you are in fact a child of God, that this Holy Spirit bears witness to, as I've said, is that you are being led by the Spirit to kill your sin. You are being led by the Spirit to kill your sin. This is one of the ways, according to this passage, that the Holy Spirit testifies that you are in fact a child of God. The Holy Spirit is giving evidence that you are a child of God. And one of those pieces of evidence that the Spirit gives is that you hate your sin and you make war against it by the Spirit. Now notice that it's primarily a hatred of your own sin, not the sin of others. You hate your pride, your selfishness and lust, your anger, your greed, the way that you are jealous of other people. You hate the idol of comfort that you worship and the idol of the approval of others that you lust for. You hate your bad, selfish attitude that you have towards your wife and your overbearing nature towards your kids. As a genuine child of God, you are keenly aware of your own sins, and you hate them. Now, this is not true for unbelievers and for fake believers. More often than not, they love their sin, and they don't want to stop. They don't want to be told to stop doing it. But there are certainly times in which an unbeliever or fake believer does not like some habit or shortcoming that they have, and they may even discipline themselves such that they stop the habit or change some behavior. But understand this, the reason, the heart motivation behind doing so is not because they hate their sin. It's not because it's an offense against God. The motive for doing so is more self-serving and self-centered. But true children of God, they are repulsed by their sin. They are dismayed at how it dishonors God. And so when you fall to sin and are aware of some sinful tendency, the child of God is going to go, oh, I hate this. I hate how I fall to this again. I hate how it dishonors, it disrespects, it's rebelling against my God and Father. There is a holy hatred that rises up in you when you succumb to your sin again. And out of that righteous hatred for your sin, you make war against it. You, by the Spirit, kill your sin. Now, I spent an entire sermon last time unpacking what it means to kill your sin and how you do it. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon for reference or if you missed it. But for now, I'll give just a brief summary here of how you do it, right? So you kill your sin by the Spirit. How? You wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And you wield it how? By trusting God's Word more than the promises of sin. You trust in the promises of God more than in the false promises of sin. You believe that following God's word will yield superior joy than the fleeting pleasures of sin. You trust in the truth of the word over the lies of your sin. And when you do that, when you trust in God's word and you wield the Spirit, you sever the root of sin in your heart. You kill sin before it takes your body hostage to make it do some sinful deed of the flesh. You cannot do this if you don't have the Spirit in you. You may exert some level of discipline in order to stop a bad habit, but you cannot sever the root of sin and kill it apart from doing it by the Spirit. Now notice, and I didn't mention this last time, but I feel compelled to mention it this time. It doesn't say anything about the level of success you must have in fighting your sin. It's not about perfection. It's not about how successful you are in defeating sin. Rather, the emphasis is on continually making war against it every day. The emphasis is on not giving up and making peace with your sin such that you live according to the flesh. A true child of God will be characterized by an ongoing hatred for his sin and by continually putting to death his sin by the Spirit. And so, brothers and sisters, be who you are. You are a child of God. And so hate your sin. Kill it. Don't be a slave to sin and fall back into fear. Make war against your sin and wield the sword of the Spirit, believing that following God and trusting in Him and His Word is far superior to whatever sin is tempting you with. Okay, so that's the first way that the Spirit bears witness with your spirit. And the second way that the Holy Spirit bears witness, testifies with your spirit that you are in fact a child of God, is that you, by the Spirit, affectionately cry, Abba, Father. When God speaks to you through the Bible, you joyfully cry, Abba, Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to me through your word. You are, in fact, a good Father. When you are in need of guidance and wisdom, you affectionately cry, Abba, Father, guide and instruct me, your beloved child, in the way that I should go. When you're in a season of financial difficulty, you earnestly cry out, Abba, Father, you are my great provider. And so I trust in the promise that you will provide every one of my needs according to your riches and glory for those who are in Christ Jesus. Help me to trust that you will provide. When you're struggling with depression and doubt, you desperately cry, Abba, Father, I need you to sustain me and strengthen me to stand. When you're watching your loved one waste away, As they near death, you affectionately cry, Abba, Father, be near me. Wrap me tight in your arms of everlasting love and let me know that you are near. And when you yourself are suffering and are nearing your own death, without fear, but rather with joy, you can cry, Abba, Father, you are my shepherd, and I shall not want. And even though I am walking through this valley of the shadow of death, I trust that you are with me, that you will not forsake me, that you are preparing a table for me. Sustain me now and help me to keep my eyes fixed upon you, my good Father, my Abba. Only a true child of God can talk like that. Only a true child of God can authentically, affectionately cry out, Abba, Father, in these situations. An unbeliever, a phony believer, they cannot, because they don't have the spirit of adoption as sons. They don't possess the Holy Spirit. They are not children of God, and so they do not and cannot call God Abba, Father, from their heart. Now, sure, plenty of unbelievers and fake believers will, in times of great need, call out to God. But what their cry is lacking is faith and dependence on God. But for the genuine child of God, their cry is rooted and grounded on their rock-solid faith in their Abba. And so, Paul declares that the Holy Spirit points to your authentic, heartfelt cries of Abba, Father, as evidence that you are in fact an adopted child of God. And so what this means for you is that you can have assurance of your salvation. You don't have to go through life constantly worrying, am I saved? Am I saved? Am I saved? I don't know. And here's how. Answer these questions truthfully. Consider them, ponder them, pray about them. Don't just answer them flippantly. Answer these questions. Do you truly hate your sin? Are you truly repulsed by your sin? And are you led by the Spirit to put to death your sin, to kill it? Do you authentically, affectionately cry out, Abba, Father? And is it rooted in a deep trust in Him? Because if you do, if that is genuinely true for you, then that is evidence that you are in fact saved and a child of God. As God's beloved adopted children, you have assurance that you have eternal life with Him. The Holy Spirit is testifying to that reality. And so, church, if you are an adopted child of God, then you are led by the Spirit to make war with your sin, and you are led by the Spirit to cry out, Abba, Father. If you witness those two pieces of evidence genuinely in your life, then you can have assurance of your salvation, assurance that you are one of God's beloved, adopted children. Now, some of you might be asking yourself, how does this at all relate to Palm Sunday? And the answer is it doesn't, except in this one way. You are only adopted into God's family because 2,000 years ago, Jesus rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Jesus rode into Jerusalem knowing that he must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. and he must be raised in order to secure your adoption as sons, your adoption into his family. He rode into Jerusalem in order to make you his brother or his sister. Well, no, he's your brother. You're his sister or his brother. He must ascend into heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit to take up residency in your heart. He must ascend into heaven in order to send the Spirit of adoption. And so, church, this morning, all praise be to God the Father who has adopted you as his son. All praise be to the Son who has purchased your adoption. And all praise be to the Holy Spirit who is powerfully at work in your life. And so this Palm Sunday, may we cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes to secure our salvation from sin and our adoption into his family. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Well, Holy Father, we come and we give thanks to Jesus who rode into Jerusalem 2,000 years ago in order to secure our adoption, in order to secure our salvation. There is no greater love than what Jesus did on the cross. And so would we look to the cross? Would we look to you, Jesus? And would we trust you and delight in you and worship you with our whole heart? Would we who are believers here this morning, would we continue to bear witness and give evidence that we are in fact children of God by how we hate our sin and how we make war against it and how we are led to affectionately cry out to you, God, as our Abba, as our Father? Would we continue to give witness and bear witness to that reality? And Father, for those here this morning or those who are listening online who are not believers, who have not been saved, oh Father, I pray, God, that you would be working in their hearts, softening their hearts, opening their eyes, unclogging their ears, that they would hear the gospel, that they would hear that Jesus went into Jerusalem in order to be crucified and killed, not for his own sin, but for our sin. He came there to stand and bear the wrath of God so that we who are believers would be shielded from God's wrath. And that he would pay not only the penalty for our sin, but pay for our adoption as sons. Would you, O God, send the Spirit of adoption into the hearts of our unbelieving friends, family members, co-workers, neighbors? And would you bring many into your kingdom for your namesake and glory? Oh, Father, use us to that end and help us to proclaim your word and magnify your name above all names. We love you, our God and King, and we shout out Hosanna to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Help us, Lord, to do all these things for your namesake and glory. We ask and pray in Christ's name. Amen.